Thank you for listening to an audio resource from Stanwich Church, located in Greenwich and Stamford, Connecticut. The vision of Stanwich Church is to know Christ and make him known.
The epistle lesson for today is from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. This can be found on page 1179, your pew Bible. The Apostle Paul, writing to his young co-worker Timothy at the church in Ephesus, instructs him to exercise his God-given authority and responsibility to teach a life of godliness with both words and by example. A reading from 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with the 11th verse. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word.
What do you believe? That's what our 11 confirmands have been asked week after week as we've learned about the truths of the Bible. Now, just a moment ago, you heard our recital of one of the question and answers of the Heidelberg Catechism, which is it's over 450 years old, but we still use this book as a teaching tool that outlines our faith into a question and answer format. And so I thought I would just bring out another one for you guys to get a small taste of what we do in class together. So there's 129 questions. I just picked one randomly. And this is what it says. I want you to look with me at question 42. It says, since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? Now that's a big question. I'm not gonna answer it. I only have like 3 minutes up here. But I just wanted you to get a small taste of the kinds of things that we ask ourselves week after week. And now I want you to imagine asking yourselves, having conversations like this every week for 4 months. That's what our confirmands have been doing. You can imagine how much that has an impact on your faith. So the confirmands you see today, they've been having these deep, theologically rich conversations. And what's been incredible is that they've been all in. They've dove head first. And I've had the privilege, alongside Rocco, to be a part of those conversations. And I so wish that you guys could have been there too to hear the incredibly insightful words from these eighth graders. And so today we are celebrating an impressive group of students that invested into ironing out what they believe. Not because Craig said so, or I said so, or Rocco or their parents, but because they've decided that they're going to take their own faith on their own. They're taking ownership and they've decided to pursue a life with Christ. So you are all itching to hear from our four confirmands, and I promise I'm almost done, but I want to share three final things with my dear confirmands. The first thing is that verse that William beautifully read. It's verse 12. It says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. You are all young in your age, but you are mighty and wise in your faith. In fact, almost everyone here is older than you, and yet you are the ones today that are going to help us in our own faith walk. The second is, I am so incredibly proud of you guys. There's something so awesome that happens when we say yes to walking with Jesus. You've all shown up. You've been fully invested, fully present. And I'm so excited to see how God is going to continue using you in your years. And the third is that this is not the end. You are about to embark on the most beautiful journey of your life, which is walking with Jesus. There's going to be ups, there's going to be downs, there's going to be times where you feel God so present and times when you feel you don't know where he is. But God is right there with you. Ooh. And Rocco, myself, and Craig, and everyone here, it will always be there for you. And Stanwich will always be a home. Now, without further ado, I'd like to introduce our testimony readers this morning. You're going to have the pleasure to hear from McKenna O'Neill, Anna Whitridge, Luke Spada, and Nina Begonia. So please help me in welcoming our first testimony reader.
I grew up going to church every Sunday. It was almost a standard to believe in God and the religion that came with it. When I was young, everything that my parents told me was real, I believed them. Up until age 10, I never really questioned God's existence. In reality, I have always had my doubts, but at the end of the day, God was always the one that was there for me when I felt alone. When I was arguing with my family or felt like my friends hated me, I still always had God to rely on and pray to for help and comfort. Joshua 1 verse 9 says, "I have commanded you to be strong and brave. Have an eye. Don't be alarmed or terrified, because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." This life verse shows me that wherever I may be, God is always there with me, comforting me during hard times. To me, God is my protector, and he loved me so much that he saved us all from sin. He helps me comprehend that my only comfort in life and in death is to belong body and soul to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Hi, my name is McKenna O'Neill, and I'm in eighth grade at Greenwich Country Day School. It was April of 2021, and life was going great until all of a sudden I was in the hospital. I didn't think it was anything serious until the nurse delivered the news that I was going to need emergency surgery. Emergency surgery? That sounded ridiculous, and it was only something that I had heard in movies or TV shows. All of a sudden, a rush of fear and anxiety flooded my body. Luckily, after another exam, the doctor told me that my surgery was not an emergency, although I would have to come back after spring break so they could take a second look. I remember that drive home. I was bawling my eyes out to my mom, asking God, "Why me?" Playing sports and activities was everything to me, and the thought that I would have to be out for half a year made me feel nauseous, and the anxiety swallowed me. I questioned my identity and wondered who I would be now that I would not be able to do anything. At that time in life, I felt that what I did and how I did it defined who I was as a person. I was losing God as much as I was trying to stay with him. After coming back from vacation, it was confirmed I needed surgery. I remember the exact moment being wheeled away from my mom and the worried look on her face, the feeling of not knowing what was going to happen to me next. I remember being given anesthesia and shaking to my core about how terrified I was. After I woke up from surgery, I did not cry, I did not complain, but instead I was emotionless. I was numb. I felt as if God had forgotten about me. Each day after surgery, I knew something wasn't right. I could not eat, and I was getting sick every few hours. I could physically feel my weight being pulled off my body. Along with that, my stomach was in unbearable pain. After more exams, surgery number two. Mentally, I did not know how to comprehend this information. It was almost as if God was trying to make this hard for me. Where was he when I needed him most? The worst part was seeing how this was affecting my mom. You could tell that her emotions were getting the best of her as well, and since I couldn't eat, she wouldn't eat either. It was as if she was dying inside, and her face looked lifeless. I remember this day vividly. It was the only day that I cried. I felt betrayed, scared, and helpless all at the same time. I cried and yelled out to my mom in pain, saying, "Why is this happening to me? Why is God letting this happen?" My mom said, "I don't have the answer, but we can ask God. Do you want to pray?" So we prayed. All of a sudden, there was a knock at our door. I was immediately embarrassed, knowing that whoever it was going to see me cry. It was a pastor, and no, this did not happen at the hospital often. The pastor prayed for me and told me how God is always there for me, even when I can't feel it or when times are hard. After this interaction, my life was changed. This moment was something that I felt deep in my heart, that it was not a coincidence and it was God. It was God's presence radiating in me. I felt shattered before he came through the door, and as soon as he started speaking, it was almost as if I had a full-on interaction with God face to face. My security, identity, and joy is all from God. Every time that I begin to doubt God, I replay this story in my head, and it brings me to a conclusion that God will always be there for me. In a way, I am grateful that this surgery occurred, because even though it was one of the hardest things that I've ever gone through, I came out closer to God than before. Thank you.
Growing up, I never really thought much about God or any part of my faith. It wasn't that I didn't believe in God, but more so, I just had never thought about it. I'd always known that my family was Christian, that I did believe in God, but I never really knew what that meant. To me, "I'm Christian" or "I believe in God" was just something I would say if anyone asked about it, rather than something I put my faith into. To be honest, I didn't really think much about it when I first heard anything about Jesus. At that point, I found no part of anything faith-related interesting. I had never been to church before and honestly didn't really expect to ever go. Hi, my name is Anna Whitchurch, and I'm an eighth grader at Eastern Middle School. The jump between elementary school and middle school was pretty harsh for me. I was mostly separated from one of my closest friends at the time, as I had no classes with her. My small group of close friends from elementary school had quickly expanded into a big group 5 times the size of my old friend group. I felt like I was the only one who wasn't able to quickly become friends with everyone. By 7th grade, I had gotten better at talking to people and making new friends, but I still wasn't exactly happy. I missed old friends, and all I wanted to do was to go back to when we were close. Around the end of 7th grade was when I first started thinking about my faith. I had surrounded myself with solely the people I love and the people who made me happy. I wondered if God had brought me close to certain people for certain reasons and taken me away from other people for other reasons. I started hanging out more and more with a girl who is now my best friend. Although I still hadn't thought too much about my faith, I definitely started thinking about it a lot more. I started talking to God when I had a question, wanted to ask for something, and sometimes even if I just wanted to thank him for how something turned out. When things would go wrong, I would tell myself that everything happened for a reason and it'd all work itself out. One thing that brought me comfort when it came to being in touch with God was knowing that someone was guaranteed to always be there for me. No matter how many mistakes I would make, I knew that God was always there would always be there and just focus on me. I didn't end up coming to Stanwich Church until last fall, which was really the first time I had participated in anything religious. Even though I didn't come every Sunday, I noticed immediately after my first time that I felt relieved in some way. Each Sunday, when I would walk out of church, I would feel happier than I was when I arrived. I even noticed myself responding differently than the way I would usually might. If there was something that bothered me in a certain moment, I would try my best to not let it ruin my mood for the rest of the day. Even though it didn't always work, and I do still get upset by small things, I began to feel like I have more control over how I feel and act in certain situations. I know that everyone at some point has questioned their faith in God, and if he is even paying attention to us. We've all had prayers that have seemed to have gone unanswered at some point, but something that I've learned the importance of is that if God doesn't give you what you're asking for, then it's not the right thing. Even though in the moment, whatever you are asking for may seem to be the answer, like it will fix everything, in moments like this, you have to realize that if your prayers are not being answered in the way you're asking for it, it's for a reason. No prayer goes unanswered. Some are just answered in the way that you wouldn't expect. God is the only one who knows every single one of us inside and out. And one day, whether it's in an hour or 20 years, you will realize why whatever happened was the best thing for you. Just like it says in Catechism 1, what brings me comfort in life and death is knowing that I belong to and trust in my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Recently, I've been trying to focus more on being in the moment, which is why I chose Matthew 6:34 as my life verse. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. In the times when I am worried about what's to come for me in the future, I find it helpful to be able to know, as long as I am trying my best, God will be there to assure me that everything will go the way it's supposed to go. Anything that is happening or has happened to any of us is all part of God's plan, and we just have to trust that He will get us to the right place. Not only the future, but the past is something I tend to think about far too much. What I could have done or said differently, what I shouldn't have done, a chance I should have taken. All any of that has ever done for me is make me more upset, and eventually it turns into a never-ending cycle. I've realized that if I spend too much time worrying about something I can't change, I might be missing out on some of the best years of my life. My name is Anna Wittridge, and I have committed my life to Jesus Christ. Thank you.
Constance. They give you a sense of security and protection. I grew up going to church every Sunday. To be honest, I didn't think too much about God or Jesus, except when he was occasionally mentioned at our previous church. Attending church was kind of just something I did because my parents told me to. No questions asked. My family talked about Christianity at home, but I wasn't too concerned by it. God seemed like a great concept, but I couldn't see or hear him, so I just prayed when my parents made me, and that was that. But as I grew older and started attending Stanwich Church, I started building my own relationship with God. He helped me see that he is there for us in good times and bad. My name is Luke Spada. I'm an eighth grader at Brunswick School, and this is my testimony. One Sunday, shortly after my family and I started attending Stanwich Church, the Pivot Ministry group came to worship and sing at the church. Seeing all the men who had been through so much united together was really powerful and had a deep impact on me. The scripture the pastor kept repeating really spoke to me. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Psalm 30, verse 5. He recited this verse as he told the story of his journey from addiction to recovery. This scripture applies to many different aspects of life. For example, I love to play baseball. However, it is a mentally fatiguing and inconsistent sport. Some days, it feels like I can do no wrong on the field. Others, it makes me wonder how anyone would ever be foolish enough to pick up a baseball. It's a game of ups and downs, a game of failures, and my life verse has really helped me deal with the highs and lows, both in baseball and in life. You strike out to end the game, the other team sends your best pitch for a long ride, you let yourself, your teammates, and your coaches down, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. This past winter, my family and I lost my grandmother, Mary Spada. We used to go visit her and my grandfather every couple of weeks in Kingston, New York, so we were very close. She always made me feel really special. She was kind, incredibly smart, and fun to be around. Although I had seen my family members sad before, it was never like this. I've always looked up to my parents, and seeing them in a vulnerable state was a weird and uncomfortable experience. Attending my grandmother's wake and funeral was one of the hardest things that I've done. Although she was in her mid-90s, there were hundreds of people who came to pay their respects because of the incredible life that she lived. I watched my family, the people that have always been steady and constant in my life, mourn the loss of the matriarch of the Spada family. As we sat at the cavernous church she loved, my Uncle Al gave a moving eulogy. He said that we are in uncharted waters without our champion and guide, Mary. He talked about the life of service that my grandmother went on to lead after losing her father at only 11 years old. I think about what it must have been like for her to lose her father so young and the full life that she managed to lead after that loss. And it reminds me of my life verse. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. The loss of my grandmother helped me realize I am not mine own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I find comfort in hearing this. He grants eternal life for the people we lose, and they are never truly gone. Whether it's a moment that everything is going our way, or a time when we feel more alone than ever, God is the constant we can count on. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Thank you.
I don't believe that many confirmands would choose their life verse on something like the wrath of God. In all honesty, 4 weeks ago, I probably would have gone for something a little more heartwarming. Somehow, though, as I prayed to God to guide me to a life verse, I happened to open to Hosea 13:5-8 in my Bible, which declares, "It was I who knew you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. For when they had grazed, they became full. They were filled, and the heart was lifted up. Therefore, they forgot me. So until I'm like a lion, like a leopard, I will lurk beside the way. I will fall upon them like a bear robbed of her cubs. I will tear open their breast, and there I will devour them like a lion, as a wild beast would rip them open." Despite the intensity of this verse, I view it as God's grace over all my life. Hi, I'm Nina Begonia. I'm a rising freshman currently attending Central Middle School. Throughout my confirmation journey, I found that we, as humans, tend to be forgetful. The people who know me likely aren't surprised I've chosen this as my life verse. As a small girl, I would monitor what was fair, what was right, and what was wrong. If something was wrong, I would take it upon myself to make it right. From hopscotch to kickball to even playing with Barbies, I would pause the game to ensure everything is going fairly. One Christmas Eve, I had this fantastic idea to play with water guns outside in the freezing weather. To be fair, I wanted everyone to be included. This meant my 3-year-old cousins as well. After playing, they ran inside, and when asked why they were wet, they were quick to say that I shot them with water guns. In my defense, I wanted the night to be memorable, and everyone was having fun until the game finished and we were shivering. Despite me being forgiven, I felt guilty. I should have known better, and my young cousins shouldn't have been included. I expected to be grounded, but I wasn't. I was forgiven. Since my parents weren't going to ground me, I would. I handed over my electronics to my parents. There's been, at times, where I'm driven by bitterness, angst, or in this example, carelessness. I fall short, and I get frustrated. Then, there are other times that instead of acknowledging that I've fallen short, I get mad at God. So easy to not acknowledge him. That's one of the reasons this verse spoke to me, in the sense of how relatable it was. It makes me feel convicted, too. How could I forget the creator of the universe, of the one who is my comfort in life and in death? Perhaps we do this because we forget God's wonders, of his creation and how he is just. I know I do. I would embed it into my mind that he should be helping me more. I've come to realize, however, that for our sake, he cannot always help in the ways we think he should. In order for God to aid us, we must first seek his help and trust that he knows best. It is when he brings us back into the light and out from the darkness that we are often filled with pride instead of praise. I become proud that I was able to accomplish my struggles and find hope yet again. In reality, this wasn't my doing. God is the one who guided me on this path, and he is the reason for my joy. As we forget this, we face God's discipline. Like in the verse, he falls upon us like a bear robbed of her cubs. He tears open our breast and devours us like a lion. I understand this is a little intense. However, God is doing this not to harm, but to heal and give us life. It is not a punishment and shouldn't be viewed as such. For God put his Son on the cross and raised him from the grave for us to live with Christ. God tears us open to discipline us. It is a wrong being made right. For we have fallen short yet again, we have forgotten yet again. And the tearing open of us, that is God's way of giving us his grace and making us anew. Thank you for listening.
learn more about the mission and vision of Stanwich Church and how you can get involved, please visit stanwichchurch.org.